How hard to get started after such an emotional song. There was a church that was getting ready to do its Christmas program, as many churches do this time of year, and they were having a practice. But the child playing Joseph didn't show up for the practice. The director said, well, it's just Joseph. You know, he really doesn't need to be here for the practice. We'll be okay. All he has to do is stand in the shadows behind Mary. Not a real important role. It seems that Joseph has often gotten literally painted out of the picture. If you look at many of the artwork throughout history, sometimes you'll see Joseph standing in the shadows. But many other times, there's those very famous pieces of art called Madonna and Child, where it's just Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the baby Jesus. Where's Joseph? It seems that he's left out of many, many places. We've kind of thought of him as such an ordinary guy. There's not too much reason to celebrate him or talk about him or bring him into the picture. If you would ask my husband who he was named after, my husband's first name is Joseph, for those that you don't know, he will be very quick, at least in the old days, to tell you he is named after the Old Testament Joseph. Now that's somebody exciting. That's somebody who's done some stuff. That's somebody to be named after. He's not named after that New Testament Joseph who comes on the scene, disappears, and nobody seems to care if he even shows up for the practice. But maybe the fact that Joseph is just such an ordinary guy is to our advantage today. Because, you see, in Scripture, God has over and over and over again done very extraordinary things with very ordinary people. Joseph, though, hasn't gotten painted larger than life to the point that we've forgotten that he started out quite ordinary. Maybe this will help us see Joseph as somebody we can relate to, somebody like us. Perhaps if we could see that God did something extraordinary through Joseph, we might actually think we stood a chance. After all, I mean, it's just Joseph. We can measure up to him, can't we? Our gospel lesson from the book of Matthew very much centers on the person of Joseph, while Luke chooses to center on the person of Mary. And Luke tends to be the verses we know the best. But Matthew makes a very particular choice in showing us some of the things of who Joseph was. An ordinary guy. A man of God, a son of David. That means he was, that doesn't mean that David was his father. That means he was a descendant of the line of King David. You remember our play just last week where they said David had lots and lots and lots of descendants? Perhaps if some of you have had family members really trace your family tree, they've even traced you back to David. My family tree, I'm traced back to Charlemagne. You know, real doesn't get me a lot. Joseph was a son of David, one of thousands and hundreds of thousands of ancestors of King David. Not real extraordinary, not yet. He was also a man of God, as the scripture talks about. He was a man of righteousness. He was a righteous man. He was like us, an ordinary guy who loved God and was trying to live out his faith in his ordinary life. And one of those very ordinary things was just about to happen to him. You see, Joseph was going to get married. His wife was Mary. Now you may notice in Scripture that it's kind of weird. It talks about them as an engaged, betrothed couple, and then it talks about them as husband and wife. And that may have been for years, like it was for me, a little confusing. But in their day, things took place a little differently. They had arranged marriages. And I have a professor who was from India. His name was Sangaraj. And he thinks our way of getting married is very bizarre. We do it backwards. We fall in love and then we get married. That is just no way to do it. Marriage is way, way, way too important to leave it to the whims of heart and passion. No, in his country, as it was with Mary and Joseph, marriages were arranged. They were carefully thought out and planned, often before the people involved were even of marrying age. That was the first stage, when the parents had agreed to it. The second stage of engagement or betrothal was when the couple agreed to it. As they came to marrying age, as they came to the time when they could speak for themselves, they were asked, did they agree to enter into this marriage? And if they said yes, they were legally bound together as husband and wife. The only way to break it would be through a divorce. If the man were to die at this point, the woman would be called a virgin widow. That was the stage that Joseph was at. This stage lasted 1 year, and in just 1 year, he was going to take Mary home to live with him as his wife. Oh, now this was something to look forward to. This was a big event in a village, because after the year of betrothal was over, it was the husband's decision when to decide the marriage was going to take place. And it was great fun trying to surprise everybody in the village and everybody at the bride's house by showing up at the most unexpected moment to carry his bride off to his home with the whole village in procession, celebrating and cheering, and a great party to follow. Joseph had big things to look forward to when he got some very disturbing news. You see, Mary was pregnant. And remember, this is that year of betrothal when they aren't living as husband and wife, and they don't have those marriage rights. So Joseph knows he is not the father. Obviously, would be devastating. This changes everything. Joseph is a man of righteousness. And he cannot take a woman as his wife that has broken the law. Can he? There's a scripture in the Old Testament that says, what does the Lord require of thee? To do justice, to love mercy, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your Lord. What Joseph does shows that he was truly a man of God, trying to live that out. He needed to do justly, no matter how much he loved Mary, no matter how much he might want to overlook this, no matter how much this devastated him, he had to act justly. He had to act as a man of faith and nullify this marriage, divorce her. But he also loved mercy, and he would not expose her to public disgrace. He could have actually exposed her to stoning for adultery if he had so chosen. But he is a man of mercy, as he has obviously been shown mercy in his life. By God, he passes it on. He will not disgrace her publicly, but divorce her very quietly, very privately. Then, miraculously, Joseph has a dream. A dream where God tells him that it's okay to take Mary as his wife. He will not be betraying justice. He will not be betraying mercy. He can take her as his wife because this child that she is carrying within her is of the Holy Spirit. We also see that Joseph is a man who walked humbly with his Lord. It says, when he awoke, he did as the angel commanded. He took Mary as his wife. He did just as the angel said. He obeyed God. And did something that may have been quite hard for him to do. As a man of justice, you've got to know that gossip in the town about him would have bothered him. And has taken Mary as his own, everybody who probably knew about her pregnancy said, "See, we told you he did it. We told you." And he put up with it. More so, he does something else that the angel commanded him to do. Something even more important than taking Mary as his wife. Remember, the angel says, "And you will name him Jesus." Now, it was common practice, I understand, for the woman to name the children. But names were incredibly important, and still are, in the Middle East. Names said who you were and what you were about. Names meant something. Jesus' name was very particularly chosen because he was going to save his people. That's what the name meant. There's also, in the Middle East culture, something very important, especially in Greek culture, and I wasn't able to find out if this was also true in Hebrew culture, but remember that there are people that are going to be going back and forth between those two cultures. If the head of the household named the child, that was to call them their own. That was to make them a full-fledged heir of the household. A man with a bunch of slaves could choose a male heir out of the slaves and name him and call him his own. So in Joseph naming Jesus himself, and remember, it's very clear, it doesn't say, "And they named him Jesus," "And she named him Jesus," "And he was named Jesus." It says, "And he named him Jesus." Very particular. And in that act of obedience, Joseph takes Jesus as his very own son. Now, we all know that Mary is miraculously the mother of Jesus. Don't necessarily understand it, but we know that to be a fact, that Mary was miraculously the mother of Jesus. And this act is what God does in Joseph's life. Something else amazing happens. God does an amazing miracle through Joseph's very simple obedient act of taking Mary as his wife and taking Jesus as his son. Jesus is miraculously the son of Joseph. Jesus is miraculously as Mary is his mother. Joseph is his father. Or did you notice, over the years, and reading the scriptures, and reading the lineage of Jesus, how is his line to David traced? How is it that Jesus becomes an ancestor of David, which is essential to the fulfillment of the scriptures, that the Messiah, the anointed one, the one we've been waiting for, the one who will put everything right, was to come from the house and the lineage of David? He comes from the house and the lineage of David through Joseph. Joseph plays a very, very important role. The simple act of obedience. Isn't it amazing? I think of the miraculous thing that God did in this family's life. You know, we talk about blended families in this society. We have step-parents and step-kids and half-brothers and half-sisters and step-grandparents and adopted children. But perhaps God shows us something really important in this scripture. That biology is not everything there is to being a family. That there's also love and responsibility. And in Joseph, choosing to love and take responsibility truly becomes Jesus' father. And this blended family becomes one in the miracle of God. And through their son, Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, the very person of God, God does something really miraculous in our lives. Something that is beyond description. Takes this great blended family called humanity. From all these different nationalities and all these different races and all these different backgrounds, and make us one in Christ. As miraculously as Joseph becomes Jesus' father, through Jesus Christ, we all miraculously, in responding to God's love, become children of God. God becomes our Father. And this blended family doesn't play favorites. The scripture doesn't say that there's Jesus and then we're all the stepkids. Or we're the adopted kids. Or we're the kids that don't really matter. The scriptures say we are joint heirs with Jesus. That we are true sons and daughters of God. Now, is that not a miracle? That in Jesus Christ, we are all one. This great conglomeration of humanity is made. Joseph's simple act of obedience may seem so simple that it really doesn't claim the limelight. May seem so simple that it really doesn't make him larger than life or out of the grasp of our thinking we could follow his lead. Perhaps if we, like Joseph, just live out our faith in obedience to God and our everyday life of going to work and getting married and raising kids, that God can do something miraculous through us too. That through us, one simple, obedient act of faith at a time, God to save the world. This is through the simple, obedient act of Joseph, the Savior of the world.